Today I'm beginning a series called Common Ground. There are many people in life with whom we don't have common ground. People that we don't connect with, we don't work with, or we don't agree with. So it's natural to have very little to do with each other. The simplest solution to our differences is to be with people that we know, we understand, and we like. Except if you are a follower of Jesus. Jesus turns this around. John 15:12, he says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." The way Jesus lived was to be moving toward people in love. He said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Common ground means that the love of the Father that we have received compels us to move toward the people that we don't know, that we don't understand, and that we don't like. It is challenging to live outside of our comfortable common circle. In order to do this, we have to think like a missionary. Missionaries have become masters of finding common ground with people that they don't know or understand or don't like. The Apostle Paul is often considered to be the first missionary. He was an elite Jew, disdainful of Gentiles, and murderously opposed to Christian Jews until he met Christ on the road to Damascus. And 20 years later, he describes himself like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 23. "Though I have become free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew, to win the Jews." And then he goes on to make numerous other comparisons. And he finishes with this, "I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all of this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings." This series is called Common Ground, and it's an opportunity for us to think like a missionary, to become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, we might save some. Here is what missionaries do. Listen, they honor God's truth. They don't compromise God's truth to fit the culture, but they shift their posture to find common ground, to love people in attitudes, actions, and words. I will invite you over the next 3 weeks to think about three current cultural opportunities to think like a missionary. These are controversial issues. You will have an opinion about each of them with strong emotions. But we as a church and the conferences which we're a part of have a confessional belief about each of these things. But I want us to think about these cultural case studies to train us to think like a missionary. That is, we will honor God's truth, but we will learn to shift our posture to find common ground to love people in our attitudes, actions, and words. So today our cultural case study is truth instead of conspiracies. Finding common ground with people who are divided by conspiracies so that by all possible means, these people might know the love of God for them in Christ Jesus. Oh boy, see, you already have an opinion with emotions. You're on social media, you read blogs, you have your preferred news feeds, and you're seeking the truth, right? By the way, as a background to what actually happens when we're on the internet, it might be helpful to watch The Social Dilemma. You can find it on Netflix. When I watched it, this made me rethink how much I am being influenced as I go online and search for the truth. Jesus said this in Matthew 12, 36. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word that they have spoken. In other words, Christians have a duty to determine the truth of a claim. We must humbly acknowledge that any claim is potentially a slanderous lie. There is wisdom in the old saying, a lie can travel around the world and back again while the truth is lacing up its boots. So consider this. In the beginning, God planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put Adam and Eve. Soon after, Satan entered the garden and spread the first conspiracy theory. A conspiracy theory explains an event or a set of circumstances as the result of a secret plot, usually by powerful conspirators. So Satan convinced Eve that the most powerful of conspiracies, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, were secretly trying to keep the first humans from having their eyes opened in a way that would make them like God, knowing good and evil, he said. Eve became the first in a long line of humans to believe that powerful forces were withholding secret information. She was right, of course. But the powerful force was Satan who was lying to her. Jesus exposes Satan in John 8:44. He says, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Since then, Satan has found no shortage of opportunity to spread lies in the form of conspiracies within our human family. Consider, in ancient history, the fire of Rome in 64 AD. Someone, Nero perhaps, seeded the conspiracy theory that Christians started the fire. Historians tell us that Nero had it started so that he could get the Senate to approve to rebuild his palace and the city of Rome in his image and style. But this lie, this conspiracy, started the persecution of Christians in Rome. Okay, here's one from the 20th century. The Russian and/or CIA plot to assassinate JFK. Karen and I have been there, and yet right at that tragic spot, there is a kiosk with someone keeping this conspiracy alive. What happened is that a lone fanatic named Lee Harvey Oswald assassinated the president in an attempt to be famous. But the conspiracy made it easier for the American people to cope with the sudden death of their beloved President Kennedy. Theologian Albert Mahler, president of Southern Baptist Seminary, says that such ideas fill in all of the gaps of what we don't know. When we can't connect why this happened and that happened and why this person is here and that person is doing this, a conspiracy theory helps us to tie it all together, and that's very emotionally satisfying. But he goes on to say this, of course, Christians, rather than relying on flimsy facts, should instead turn to the story that the Bible tells of both Satan's conspiracy to corrupt the human race and defeat God, and of Jesus' divine rescue that ushers in a new kingdom conspiracy of peace and love. The gospel is more emotionally satisfying in the long run than a rabbit trail of half-truths, he says. So why do people believe conspiracy theories today? Well, I'm going to offer a couple of suggestions. I'm sure there are a lot. First, the institutions of power across our public life have profoundly failed us. Our political leaders have often been exposed to be dishonest and deceitful. Certainly the sexual abuse scandals in the church and the Roman Catholic and Protestant churches. The manipulations of our financial markets by a small number of hedge fund managers. In Canada, the Canadian military, RCMP, there have been stories of misconduct. Every institution in our society, it seems, has let us down and gradually eroded trust. So the litany of scandals has led us to fear that everyone with power is corrupt. A second reason is our flow of information is highly biased. When I was a kid, news basically came to me, at least, in three forms. In the morning, often while we're at the breakfast table, the radio's on and we're listening to the CBC News. In the afternoon, depending where we lived, we either received the Calgary Herald or the Winnipeg Tribune. I don't know why we didn't get the Free Press. When I was a bit older, at night we had a television and we'd watch it and we'd hear the news from the news anchors of CBC or CTV. And if you wanted to find information about a specific person or place or thing, I would thumb through the World Book Encyclopedia, which curiously was stored in my parents' bedroom. I don't know why. Today, we seek out our own experts. We can read the news curated in Apple or Google, or scan articles posted by others on social media, or rely on email newsletters or podcasts. Today, we choose our news not based on truth, but on ideology and biases. U.S. Senator Ben Sasse laments this self-sorting as a corrosive impact on our democracy. In the process, he says, we've obliterated the gatekeepers who helped to ensure that information was important and reliable. We've erased the distinction between news and opinion. And we're losing the habits that could help us make calm, considered decisions. When it comes to consuming news, we're miles wide and an inch deep. Well, the third reason is that we're inclined to believe the best or the worst about people about whom we want to believe the best or the worst. Think about political leaders, for example. But we're also inclined to believe elaborate and often dangerous ideas that are at odds with the truth. We want to believe the stories that we want to be true. This is why it makes it so difficult to convince your uncle or your neighbor or your Facebook friend that a theory that they think is so airtight is actually not true at all. Because in the cut-and-dried world of conspiracy, you're either with the conspirators as part of the cover-up, or you're on the side of the good guys who really know what's true. So do we believe COVID-19 conspiracy theories? The COVID-19 pandemic has continued to be a fertile place for conspiracy theories. There is a sense from some people that our government or our provincial health authorities are hiding important information about the coronavirus and the vaccines to immunize Canadians. We need to know that during the COVID-19 pandemic, we are being subjected to massive undercurrents, propaganda. CBC had this headline, COVID-19 misinformation spread by Russia and China. You are certainly somewhat aware that the COVID-19 issue was being manipulated in the recent U.S. election campaign. CBC reported that according to preliminary research from Carleton University, that 46% of Canadians believe a conspiracy theory about the novel coronavirus. Similar research at the University of Sherbrooke in Quebec supported this outcome. I have a friend in Canadian politics who says that every day his work inbox is full of conspiracy theories that constituents want him to consider and act on. Christianity Today reported, Christians seem disproportionately susceptible to misinformation and conspiracies about COVID-19. This is due to the way that ideas are packaged in the cultural wars that are dividing us. Often scientists and their expertise have been lumped together with all the other left-leaning causes. One example is that a senior leader at a prominent Christian organization that you probably would recognize if I named it sent out an urgent email about the pandemic. His 2,700-word email was full of all-cap warnings and conspiracies about the very evil people pushing fake science and fake medicine. His main argument was that Dr. Anthony Fauci and others are engaged in a demonic globalist hoax to deceive and control the population and to lay the groundwork for a new world order, he said. BioLogos founder and the U.S. National Institute of Health director, Francis Collins, who's been a foremost scientist and instrumental in the development of the vaccine, has praised his dear colleague and friend, Anthony Fauci, whom he speaks with daily, as the most remarkable expert in infectious disease in the world. So when Tony answers the question, listen carefully, Collins said. You're going to get the straight scoop. Tony is a truth teller. For me, at least, what a shame that Fauci has become the focus of so many misguided conspiracies. Collins, who is a believer, goes on to say this, but the all-consuming urgency of the present crisis gives a stark reminder to why we need both good science and responsible Christian faith. When we at BioLogos prioritize the consensus views of the credentialed scientific community, we don't do so because we think any scientist is infallible. We do so precisely because we know that scientists are not. What's amazing about science is that it's continually self-correcting. Scientific errors are corrected by other scientists, hardly ever by an amateur commentator sitting down in front of a webcam. Look, I'm not telling you today what you should think about the COVID-19 pandemic, or it's the strategy, or the vaccine. But I appeal to you, my sisters and brothers, let us promote deep Christian faith that is relevant for this pandemic and the people who are wrestling with it, which is shaped by a careful reading of Scripture and the confession of our Christian faith. And let us be informed by the best of contemporary science. Let's recommit ourselves to finding reputable sources, checking out their claims, pushing back against misinformation, and promoting solid medical science as a loving service to God and to our neighbors. So, how do missionaries respond to conspiracy theories? Remember, I've said that we're trying through these studies to think like a missionary around a very specific cultural issue, finding common ground with the people we know. We are called to be representatives of the one true God and the truth of His gospel. Maintaining our credibility is crucial to our witness. Many mistakes have been made throughout history when Christians have made bold proclamations that turned out to be false. So, as we conclude today, here are several application questions to help all of us stand in truth instead of conspiracy theories. So, first of all, is it true? Paul says in Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So, do you know for certain that the claims that you hear or read are true? Christians need wisdom to discern between what is true and what is false. Joe Carter writes this, Many modern conspiracies being spread by Christians were concocted by the alternative right occultist and New Age pagans or some other group dedicated to anti-Christian mysticism. Ultimately, though, all slanderous conspiracy theories originate from Satan. If we are people filled with the Spirit of truth, as John 14:7 says, then we don't spread messages from the fathers of lies, as Jesus said in John 8:44. So is it true? Am I guilty of slander? Slander occurs whenever someone says something untrue about someone else that results intentionally or unintentionally in damaging that someone else's reputation. Because conspiracy theories usually cannot be proven, they are by their very nature slander and gossip. These sins are included in the list of unrighteous thoughts and actions that Paul says are deserving of God's eternal judgment in Romans chapter 1, verses 29 to 30. Proverbs says, whoever spreads slander is a fool, Proverbs 10:18. Ed Stetzer, professor at Wheaton College in Chicago, says, when we bear false witness, we establish a reputation for blindly succumbing to unverifiable or groundless stories. How can we effectively witness when we have negligently borne false witness? How can we then claim to be the body of truth itself? When we spread conspiracy theories and fake news, we discredit ourselves and we allow the gospel to be discredited as well. Am I guilty of slander? Is Jesus the Lord of my internet and social media accounts? Andrew McDonald comments this way, Christians need to recognize that they cannot separate their Christian witness from their political posts. How we speak to one another, the kinds of stories we elevate, and the language we choose all flow out of this question of lordship. He encourages believers to ask God for wisdom, James 1:5, about how to read, what to read, and what to post. If you're struggling to know who to read, what to listen to, what to believe, start with prayer and ask God for wisdom. Is Jesus the Lord of my internet? Do I fear what the world fears? Around 700 years before Christ, Isaiah preached to his generation a message that is just as relevant and powerful today. He said this, do not call conspiracy everything this people calls conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to fear and to regard holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one that you are to dread. That's Isaiah 8, verses 12 and 13. And Isaiah is warning not to identify with the secular values of his contemporaries. Those who follow the Lord are not to give in to the prevailing political and economic winds of their age. Isaiah reminds us to look at the world from God's perspective. So are we fearing what the world fears? And finally, can we live in trust and peace in uncertain times? But part of the reason we're so easily misled to conspiracy theories and silly myths is because we resist accepting the unknown and the uncertain. And the easy reach of the intranet fact gives us the illusion of knowing all. God doesn't want us to know everything. God's thoughts are higher and deeper and vaster than ours are, Isaiah 55. Living in peace with uncertain times is a great missionary witness to the world. God has the dots connected. He holds the world in his hands. He is sovereign even over the diverse strands of history and is gathering it all to himself. What great comfort What a great witness. So we're right back where we started. How do we find common ground with people in the world? The challenge is for us to think like a missionary, to become all things to all people so that by all possible means, we might save some. Here's what missionaries do. Missionaries honor God's truth, but they shift their posture to find common ground to love people in attitudes and actions and words. So, listen, sisters and brothers, we have an incredible opportunity right now to show a different way to our polarized society. Ultimately, all slanderous conspiracy theories originate from Satan. If we are a people filled with the Spirit of truth, we don't spread the messages from the father of lies. We have the Holy Spirit to help us keep our unity, Ephesians 4, in the midst of our differing opinions. For the sake of the gospel, let's unite together in spreading God's truth instead of conspiracies. So I invite you to pray this well-known prayer of St. Francis. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.